Well, the last verse in the book of Psalms declares, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." In fact, that is so exhilarating to me and exciting. You can repeat it with me. I'll say it one more time and then you repeat it with me. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Are we ready? Can we say it in unison, nice and loud? Not like... Come on now, say it right out. Are we ready? One, two, three, go. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Oh my, good. You're alive today. Good for you. Well, whenever I think of that verse, I'm reminded of the little granny. And every Sunday she came to praise the Lord. And she kept up a running commentary with the service, and especially when her pastor began to preach. And this went on until one day the pastor threw up his hands and said, "I've got to do something with this woman. I mean, I'm in the midst of my message and she's complimenting and praising the Lord so much, I can't hardly keep my line straight and what I'm to do in preaching." So he went down to her the next Sunday and he was very polite. "Granny, you know what? When you're praising the Lord so much while I'm preaching, it's hard for me to concentrate. So I have an idea. I'll tell you what. I'll take your Bible today and I'll give you this geography book. And while I am preaching, you read the geography book. And I promise, after the service, I'll give the book, your Bible, back to you." "Okay." The little granny, she took the book. The service was going on, and he got up to preach. And while he was preaching, she started popping off, praising the Lord. And saying, "Hallelujah! All glory to God!" And really, really got to the pastor. "What? I gave her the geography book." So right after the service, he hustled down, he talked to her, said, "Granny, Granny, what happened?" "Well, Sonny, while I was reading the geography book, I came across the passage that talked about there are certain sections of the ocean that are so deep, human beings have not yet measured their depth. And I was reminded of Micah chapter 7, verse 19. And let's see, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the sea." And I couldn't help but praise the Lord, Pastor. Well, the pastor said, "All right, I understand, Granny." Next Sunday, he went to her. He took her Bible and he handed her a biology book. "I've got her this time." And he was preaching away, and Granny was up there raising her hands and praising the Lord, and just kind of the same thing, and it was irritating him. So after the service, he went to Granny and said, "Granny, Granny, I just don't understand. I took your Bible away. I gave you a biology book. Well, Sonny, as I was reading the biology book, I started reading about the complexity of the human eye. About the heart muscle. I started reading about the two lobes of the human brain and how they interact together. And I was reminded of Psalm 139. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." And I know that full well. What would you do if you were the pastor? He took a deep breath and he said, "Well, Granny, you know, you're right. You're right on that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made." The next Sunday, the pastor said, "I've got her this time." He went to Granny and said, "Granny, give me your Bible now. You know our deal. And I'm going to give you, ready, this science book. And during the sermon, you read the science book. Okay. So he thought, well, there's nothing going to be in the science book that old Granny can praise the Lord for. Old Granny started reading. And all of a sudden, she was lit on fire for Jesus. I mean, Granny really came alive on that third Sunday. She was so excited, praising the Lord, shouting hallelujah. And the pastor just lost his place in his sermon. It was tough on him. So afterwards, he went down and said, Granny, this is a science book. What did you find this time? Well, Sonny, I was reading about Galileo. And did you know it was Galileo who discovered that the earth is not flat, it's round? And I was reminded of a passage in Isaiah chapter 40. And let's see. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. And I got to thinking, did you know Pastor Isaiah lived a long time before old Galileo? And I just had to praise the Lord. Now the pastor's in a great conundrum. What am I going to do with that woman? I've got it. Next Sunday, I've got the answer. Sunday arrived. Granny, one more time, Granny. If you give me your Bible, I'm going to give you this math book. Dry, dusty old math. She'll get nothing out of a math book. That's what he thought. Children, while he was preaching, she started reading about addition, division. Think of it. Multiplication. And it set her off. She started praising God. She was making all this noise and just hallelujahs, praise the Lord, eternal Father, on and on. It really bugged him. This is a fourth Sunday. I mean, it really set him off. He's going to lose his religion over this. Right in front of everybody. He went down right afterwards and said, Granny, I just don't understand. I gave you an old, dry, dusty mathematics book. What could you find in there? Well, Sonny, as I was reading all these maths and equations, I got to thinking I was included in some mathematical thing in the Bible. What? What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, I got to thinking. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. Oh, Sonny, he was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And Sonny, I want you to know, I have Jesus' name written indelibly on my forehead. And I couldn't help but praise God. The pastor gave up. He literally gave up. He said, Granny, you're right. I'm not going to give you any other books. Granny, here's your Bible back. And you praise God all you want while I'm preaching. I bring that to us because I have a challenge for you. I want to say to you, feel free to praise God while I'm preaching this morning. Amen?
Amen?
Wow! Now, Michael, you're still holding your lip like this. Come on, get that hand down. I want to hear an amen from you. All right, hey, let's thank God. We got a praise out of Michael. No, I know he's a brother and I can tease him like that. Just cut loose this morning and praise the Lord. Now here's why. You've seen the bulletin. Can I have a bulletin? The bright and dark side of the gospel. Here's why I want to offer you an opportunity to praise the Lord, because We're really going to look at first the dark side of the gospel. A side of the gospel that is not often preached in American pulpits. A side of the gospel that unfortunately I have not often brought to the attention of the congregations that I have preached and nurtured and loved. And that this is going to be riveting but difficult to process. Then we're going to switch gears and come over here and talk about the bright side of the gospel. And don't park your brain. Don't park your brain on the bright side saying, well, I already know about that. Oh, really? Many, many, many lay people I know think they know about the bright side, what I'm going to bring up, but they really are misinformed. So we're going to work on the dark side, the bright side, and I want to give you an opportunity to verbally praise the Lord while I'm preaching. Let's talk about the dark side of the gospel. The wrath of God. Now, like anything, when we bring up theological themes or ideas, we really have to define our terms. And when we talk about the wrath of God, I do not want us to think about an emotional outburst by God. No. Or an angry mindset of God. No, that is incorrect. Or a petulant outburst of frustration and anger like we human beings can have. No. Well, what is the wrath of God? Here it is. Are you ready? The wrath of God is the set disposition of God's holy character against sin and evil. It's a set disposition within His very character against evil, not against evil people. Hear it. Get your theology right. God does not hate evil people. He hates evil. Why? Because God knows that evil, sin, destroys His highest creation, you and me. When you see your kids taking drugs, you hate drugs. You don't hate your child. You hate what's tearing them apart. Sin disintegrates the human personality. So God hates what disintegrates us, tears us apart. Now, when you get into Scripture and you open this wonderful Bible, you will discover that the wrath of God is approached in the Old Testament and the New. Because there's so many scriptures, I'm going to put them up on the screen. If you're taking notes this morning, you can jot them down to look at them further. But here we go. We're going to start in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we're going to start with Nehemiah. So let's put that one up. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? This is a wicked thing, you Jews. Number two. Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity on us and this city? Now you are stirring up more of God's wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. Don't do that! The next one. Isaiah. See, the day of the Lord is coming. A cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. Next. I am about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. This is all about the Jewish people. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your despicable practices. Ezekiel 7:8. Now, there's the Old Testament. Now we're going to move right into the New Testament. This is the time period in which you and I live, the New Testament dispensation. We're under the New Testament covenant. We're under the New Testament Bible. Here we go. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, Jesus, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Next. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Next. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Next. They called to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us! Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Next. "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Powerful passages, first for the Jewish people, then for all people from the New Testament. Now here is a significant, salient point for us to grasp this morning. The wrath of God is both a present dimension and a future dimension. Huh? I thought only sinners faced the wrath of God after they died. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The wrath of God has a present dimension as well as a future. Let's look at the present dimension from Romans chapter 1, verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world." Next. "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart." No, I don't want this one. I'll read it. I'm missing part of it. Just keep that one up there. I'll soon get to it. I want to read this in the present tense. Romans 1, verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Hear that present tense? The wrath of God is, not shall be, is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. There's a present dimension to the wrath of God. In the Old Testament, you've read about it. In the present dimension, His wrath was revealed through pestilence. Big word for disease. Death. Destroying sinful cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember? Even destroying whole nations. That's in the Old Testament. But according to Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is presently being revealed right here in 2014. What? Yeah. Now we can look at verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over. God abandoned them in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for their degrading of their bodies with one another." God just abandoned these people who were just focused and resilient to His grace. Okay, I finally give you over to what you want. Verse 26, next. "Because God gave them over to shameful lust, even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones." See this repetitive thing? He gave them over. He abandoned them. Next, verse 28. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." ladies and gentlemen, this is very serious. God's wrath is extended to people in 2014. And who knows when he executes this. But he finally says, you so much want to live in vile, wicked sin? You so much want to reject my son Jesus? Then I give you what you want. Wow. C.S. Lewis has written a book that kind of illustrates this. It's called The Great Divorce. It's a rainy, miserable, gray afternoon, and there are about 12 ghosts. These are people who are living in the anteroom of hell, and they're getting on a bus to take a tour of heaven. So one by one, these almost 12 ghosts clamor on this bus, and while they're making this bus ride to heaven, they start arguing with each other. They say nasty things to each other. Finally, they arrive in heaven, and guess who they're met by? Think of it, not other ghosts, they're met by the solid people. Who are they? The redeemed of the Lord, those who have lived for Jesus, they've given their life to Jesus, and these solid people, they talk to these ghosts, and they try to entice them, please stay with us. Make your home with us. But the ghosts refuse. One by one, Lewis describes their interaction with the solid people. The ghosts, they talk about their fairness. They talk about their respectability. They talk about their good deeds while they were on earth. And there's no need to join you. Here's a classic one. One of the ghosts was a foreman while on earth of a construction company. And of course, a man who used to work for him, who is now a solid person in heaven, talked to him and invited him, oh, come and join me in heaven. The ghost was scandalized. What do you mean? I remember on earth when you murdered one of my fellow employees. What do you mean inviting me to heaven? I'm better than you. I lived a good life while on earth. And look at you. Well, he didn't know that the man who murdered a fellow laborer had sought God's forgiveness, paid the penalty, gave his life to Christ, and when he died, he went into heaven. And so the moral of the story is this. Now, really track me here. Very profound. This ghost, those who are committed to their own righteousness and good deeds and living in wickedness and sin, they missed heaven because they thought they were too good for it. They were scandalized by God's forgiveness and grace. Now, here's what I'm trying to preach this morning. Divine wrath has a present dimension, and it's like this. God is never, ever, ever pleased when someone goes to hell. Would you please get out of your mind and thinking that God, quote, sends people to hell? Are you kidding? Let me read something to you. God has never and never will send anyone to hell. Listen to this from Ezekiel 18, verse 23. God is speaking. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Beloved, God does not send anyone to hell. People go to hell because they resist God's Son, Jesus, repetitively, over and over and over again, so that when they come to the great judgment, hear it, when they come to the great judgment, God says to them, "You know, sir, you know, ma'am, while on earth you had so many opportunities, so many occasions to accept my Son, you decided to live apart from Him, apart from me, and I give you your wish. You can now live apart from me and my Son for eternity." That's really how it's going to work. So, sinners, so enmeshed in evil and sin, are judged by God's wrath right now. Don't get in that position. Don't love sin so much that you'll miss eternity with God. That's something to really think about. Evil has a future dimension. Again, please, please get our theology right. We're not thinking about a petulant outburst of anger and wild words to our kids and someone else at your employment. No, no. We're thinking about an inner revulsion against sin and wickedness from a holy God who is so in love with you, and He knows that sin and evil will just break you apart. And so there will be a future experience of wrath. And here it is from Scripture. God is just. Oh boy, He really is. He will pay back trouble to those who troubled you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. I believe that's it, isn't it? Thank you. Now, I did not hear a lot of amens and praise the Lord during the dark side. That's all right. I didn't expect any. Todd, I didn't expect anyone to explode with, "Oh, isn't this glorious?" But this is the truth, Devette. This is hard hitting when we understand that God's wrath has a present and a future dimension. And I don't want any of us in this worship service to come under the wrath of God. Now let's switch gears and let's look at the bright side. The bright side is the two words, eternal life. Again, let's define terms, eternal life. What in the world does that mean? Life in loving fellowship with God. Hear it, both now and in eternity. When you open the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Dispensation, you don't see too much about eternal life. They anticipate it. Those prophets, they anticipated it, Jeff. But you don't see a lot about it. But boy, you swing into the New Testament loaded with eternal life. Let's look at some of them. Number one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. That everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life in Him. Next slide. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. Next, please. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, this is Paul talking, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. There should be a lot more amens. Come on now. That's right. That's right. Come on. In the black church, they talk to you. Come on, Xavier. This is your time to come forth. Come on, boy. Come on, boy. Come on. Come forth now. Now, think with me, eternal life has a present dimension. See, most lay people, I began the message with this, most people, lay people, really don't understand fully eternal life. Oh, I know eternal life will be after I die and I go to the judgment, then I'll be granted eternal life. No, no, no. Eternal life begins the moment you and I become a disciple of Jesus. That's when it begins. Next, let's get the next slide up there. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Is there another one? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Next. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have what? Talk to me. Now think through, go back to the first slide if you can, Randy, that you put up from 1 John 5. Think with me for a moment. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Next slide. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Why? Because you understand, Jesus, the Son, is eternal. Everybody agree? When He invades your personality as an adult, a teenager, a child, you possess eternal life because you possess Him. This is the most glorious thing. We don't have to wait and yawn and wait until we die and then we get eternal life. Carla, we get eternal life the moment we turned our life over to Jesus. In May, I'm teaching up here in Schaumburg, teaching understanding the Bible to a bunch of nurses, adults who are taking their Bachelor of Science degree from Olivet. First class. At the end of the class, Jaya from India says, Professor, my husband just sent me a text. I want to read it to you. She takes out her iPhone, whatever, 4 or 5, whatever. I can't keep up with all this modern. Can you? Can you keep up? You look like her. Carolyn, I'm seeing double in my preaching here. Honey, I'm seeing double. And she starts reading this text from her husband. Jaya, years ago, I took this same class from Dr. Ireland. And through that class, I became a born-again Christian. And please tell him.
Amen.
Woo-hoo. Woo-hoo. I'm telling you. Now, do you want to know if a man is really converted? She read that to me, and of course, I was just so, elated. You want to know if a man is really converted? He then said this to his wife, because she shared it with me. Now, honey, on weekends, we go to all these parties. We take our kids to all these ball games. And from now on, we're going to church every Sunday.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We ought to have a lot of amens from the women in the crowd. Miss Linda, when she said that to me, I thought, that man really got a good dose of Jesus. See, that's eternal life. It entered into him right then and there. Now, let's go. There's a future dimension to eternal life. Let's look at the next slide. To those who by persistence in this life, right now, in doing good, seek God's glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. What's that all about? Listen, folks, when it's all said and done, life's all wrapped up, and you're before the judgment seat of Christ, and He says, enter in, you good and faithful servant. Enter into what? Communion, living, loving, growing fellowship with God, with holy angels, with all other holy people who ever lived on this earth. Amen? You talk about a party. You think we had fun on this 238th anniversary of America? Forget it. It's nothing compared to what we're going to enjoy then. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, why do I bring... I'm wrapping this all up, and then we're going to have communion. Why is this such an important thing? Far too long, American Christians have disconnected the present dimension of God's wrath and God's eternal life from where you live. Look, we live in the here and now. Tomorrow, unfortunately, we got to go back to work. I don't hear a lot of amens on that. You understand what I'm saying? We live in the here and now. And see, far too long, God's present wrath, God's present eternal life has been divorced from the gospel. That's why the criticism of non-believers is somewhat true. You Christians live so much in the heavenly clouds that you're of no earthly good. Well, they have a point. You know, always pointing to, well, you wait, you're going to find God's eternal life in heaven. No, we have it now. You wait, you'll get yours coming the way you're living such a sinful life when you die. No, it can happen now. We've got to recouple them so that we thoroughly, theologically, intellectually understand, oh, when I read in the Bible about God's wrath and God's eternal life, I understand it's now and it's in the future. Then you finally couple them together, and that's when it makes a real impact on people now. Not just later. Now, brother, just before we sing, when I was teaching in Rockford, the nurses, there was a gentleman there who, as a nurse, attended the class, the sessions. And through that interaction with Jesus and the Word of God, he became a follower of Jesus. His wife joined him. They are now attending a wonderful church in Rockford. And they both made the effort to come all the way from Rockford this morning to worship with us. So I want to introduce you to Jeff and Carla Fuller. Would you stand, Jeff and Carla? And we're so delighted you would come and worship with us from Rockford. Thank you very much. Thank you. Isn't this glorious? What God does turns people's lives around. Hallelujah. All right. Do we have the words up, Randy, on "It Is Well With My Soul"? All right. Let's stand and let's sing it to Jesus, shall we? Let's sing. This is going to be our benediction.
With peace like a river.
It is
On that note, let's go in the joy of the Lord. God bless you for coming. God bless you for coming.